The Bible reading is from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at the 4th verse, and can be found on page 1233. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness of the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you very much, Georgine. You read that brilliantly and very, very clearly. Isn't it great to be together and...
Take a seat. So I'm just going to move this microphone out of the way so I don't knock it off and break it and get in lots of trouble. So my golf situation was a bit of a problem. It was a pretty hopeless situation, really. I need help. In fact, I needed reminding how to play golf. But why was I so concerned about a golf tournament? Well, I guess it might be because for me, people at sport are pretty popular. They generally get the nod of approval. I find normally that if I say I play table tennis at university, in Prem South, in the top league at the university level, people nod and go, yes, he must be pretty good at table tennis. And then they go, is table tennis a real sport? But I like it, don't I? I like that kind of popular. I think, oh, maybe, you know, I'm more likeable, I'm more popular, I fit in, people talk to me. But what about if I say I'm a Christian? Recently, being a Bible-believing Christian has largely been viewed as positive. But I wonder if in the future that's changing. Perhaps we'll no longer be liked, but we might be called narrow-minded. Perhaps we'll be no longer invited to everything because people think Christians are no fun. Perhaps people will challenge us just for being a Christian. We may have felt some of these pressures in our workplace or with our friendships. And the situation might feel to all of us a bit bleak, a little bit hopeless. Yet I want to encourage us that today in the book of Revelation, particularly in this passage, we see some really important reminders. When we feel the pressures of the world, let us think about these things. And they will bring us hope. See, Revelation itself was written to a church that was being persecuted for their faith. The early church was under pressure from the Roman Empire. Being a Christian was dangerous. And yet this book would have brought great encouragement to them. To the people in those churches to read this would have been a great encouragement. And John wants to make it absolutely clear in the start of this where he is coming from. What is he telling us about? Who's been telling him these things? He writes in verse 1 that it is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus to show John what must take place, which is then mediated to John by an angel. And it's actually a bit like, I guess, receiving a letter by delivered to you by David Cameron that's written by Prince William that he received from the Queen. This is something you're going to want to listen to. And what's even better, it tells us that what must take place. Isn't the future a frightening thing? Isn't next year not knowing what's going to happen quite scary? But actually in the book of Revelation we get... So why it's called Revelation, because it's an unveiling, pulling back the veil to see what God's plan is. And it is a comfort. So, but then verse 3, moving on from that, we're excited about this, but we do see a slight puzzle, because he said, blessed are those who read this words of prophecy aloud and take it to heart. And for us, we don't see that as such a big deal. But in the early church, this would have been dangerous. This wouldn't be a blessing. This would be like sticking a target on your back. And we are fortunate we do not have that kind of persecution. We're able to hear it and listen to it. But I do not want to diminish those times. And actually, saying I've been to church, saying I'm listening to the Bible, saying I'm reading the Bible, saying I'm trying to do what Jesus tells me, is challenging. We feel that when we tell someone we're a Christian, we kind of see their eyes glaze over with the stereotype of, well, you're now just a goody two-shoes. So why is John calling it a blessing? Why is he calling it a blessing to read and meditate on these words? Because it is an encouragement for Christians under persecution, under pressure, by reminding of the truths that when they feel the pressure, can just easily be forgotten by us. And we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at Jesus is the king over the kings of the earth. Jesus is the king who we serve. And Jesus is the victorious king. So I'm going to just look at verse 4 to 5a first. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I don't want you to get distracted by the number seven, because it can be a distraction. So I'm just going to say very briefly that the number seven just normally means completeness or all. So while we see in Revelation that John speaks directly to seven churches, this is something that could be addressed to the whole church. And also the seven spirits might be a bit confusing. What are they? Who are they? Again, seven is a symbol of completeness. So this is most likely referring to the Holy Spirit. And with that understanding, we see that this is God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ are all being mentioned in this introduction. However, I really want to focus on verse 5. I really want to focus on Jesus Christ and the things that it says about him. And like I said, I want to summarize that. Jesus is king over all the kings of the earth. And we can be encouraged by this. And we can also be encouraged that he says he's a faithful witness. We follow someone who was faithful to God. And we also be encouraged that he's the firstborn from the dead. See that it doesn't say he's the only born or the first and last born. He was first, yes, but more will follow. In fact, all who believe and trust in him will be made alive again in the new creation. And finally, well, I want to spend a little bit more time. We're also told that he is ruler over the kings of the earth. Throughout Revelation, there's a picture of these great and powerful kings, or just rulers, people who are in charge. And they just seem to keep coming. They're really quite powerful and frightening. And sometimes it may feel a bit like an action film, desperate to do a sequel all about four. One bad guy is defeated, but he's only part of a bigger organization, and part of a bigger organization, and part of a bigger organization. And we may think there's no end to these powers, no end to these ruling kings that are really described in Revelation as beasts. No end to them. But there is. And there is a king that's above them. Above all these powers, there's Jesus. He's not just a king, but he's king over all the earth. When the kings of the earth pass away, and there is one who continues to reign, who continues to sit on a throne, who is reigning now, who always has, and always will be king. Jesus is king over the kings of the world. They are under him. Revelation depicts this remarkable picture that all these powers and kings are nothing and are defeated by God. Jesus is king over the kings of the earth. Even the reign of death is defeated by him on the cross, and one day will finally be defeated when he comes again. How might this encourage those people that are feeling the pressure? Well, it would certainly have been an encouragement to the people who John was writing specifically to. Facing death and persecution from a Roman Empire, a powerful enemy, to know there was a promise of life after death and that Jesus was a greater king than the Romans. That even the one day the Roman Empire would be held accountable to the true king. And this is a great encouragement for us to know as well. We may not quite feel the pressure of a Roman Empire, but I'm sure we do feel kind of the pressure of what maybe society or culture is telling us on earth. I wonder if, like me, you felt that pressure to be popular and likable. We like the idea that people might think of us as good people who are likable. This might seem okay, but if we're moving into a time when being a Bible-believing Christian doesn't seem to make us very likable, what do we do? It might be tempting to hide, not to tell people what we do on a Sunday to feel afraid. Well, let me tell you, these things that people make up to be kings, these icons, they won't last. They will change. But there is a king who's above them, who will last, who will be victorious. Jesus will not change. He will not end. The future of being a Bible-believing Christian may feel like I'm taking a step back in my popularity train. And we won't be remembered as likeable, good people, people that people think are good and like, but maybe narrow-minded. We may feel that brunt every day, but yet hold firm to the truth. Hold firm to something you can know and hold on to. That the King who is above all this, Jesus, who is the King forever, the one who freed us from our sins, who loved us, look as it says in verse 7, and by his grace we'll rise again with him. He will remember when he comes. Again, if we believe and follow him, when the new creation comes, we'll be welcomed into it. This is not something we can be arrogant about because we did nothing to deserve it, but by his grace let us in. But let us remember the King we serve is the King above all. He's the King over the earth. And you might be thinking, I want to serve that King. I want to be a part of that kingdom. And actually, we can. Because we see next that Jesus, in verse 7, has freed us. Freed us to be part of his kingdom. It says in verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now here we have Jesus frees us to serve him. And we are free to be his subjects and his priests. I know that sounds a little bit confusing, so I'm just going to try and help us understand this a bit more. We are free to be his people. So when you live under a king, you're kind of belonging to that king. And that just means that we can live as God intended us to live. Things don't control us. We're not controlled by sin. We are free from that. By his blood, we are free to be part of his kingdom, part of his everlasting kingdom. And to be a priest, well, here a priest, I think, means just something like, I can describe it, something we like to talk about a lot. So I could maybe be described as like a priest in my Xbox, for example, because I love to talk about it lots and lots to everyone, how great it is, why you should play one, why you should have one. But yet to be God's priests means to talk lots and lots about him to others, to be kind of his representatives. So my second point is that we are free to be God's people and to be God's representatives. Jesus is the true king, bringing hope to the hopeless, because he is king over all the kings of the earth, but also because he has freed us as his people and to be his representatives. So Jesus, by his blood, has freed us to serve him. This may seem quite a challenge. You may think, why bother? Well, in light of the verses before, it seems sensible. Who would want to serve temporary, fragile kings who are just going to pass away? Who, when we see at the end, won't be victorious? Or how about an eternal king who's above all others? If we put our confidence in the things of the world, then they will fade and pass away. I know this. My computer lasts about 5 years and the battery's gone. A car, maybe 10 years, and then it will just completely break down. A house, a bit longer. We see that over history, kingdoms have come and gone. It looks like eventually everything just runs out. And I wonder if the early church or the Roman Empire would never end. That before it does, all believers of Jesus will be wiped out. Let's look at what happened. The Roman Empire fell, but the followers of Jesus, they carried on. Why? Because they follow Jesus the King, who is above all and who reigns forever. The only opinion that matters is the king who will one day face, the king that will last, and that is Jesus. So let's strive to be God's people in the kingdom, to live as he instructs. And let's also strive to be priests, to be as he's called us to be. We are free to live in a kingdom as he instructs, and to be able to tell others about him. Well, although it's scary, what people think of us can be frightening. We can remember that Jesus freed us from the one thing we can't free ourselves from the one thing the kings of the earth can't free us from our sin, so that we could be in his kingdom, the kingdom that will last. See, the true king is one who is more powerful, who can free us from the one thing we can't, that no king can free us from. The only opinion that matters is Jesus. And so we've seen so far that Jesus is the king above all the kings. And by his blood, he's the king that we are free to serve. And finally, we see that one day he will come back as the king. Jesus is the victorious king. I apologize, my verses were a bit scattery. So this is in verse 7. Previous point was in verse 6. So this is verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. So what does that mean? Well, coming with the clouds means coming in glory. And it's a powerful picture of how one day Jesus will return, demonstrating that he is the true king. So that even those who denied him will see him and realize who the true king is. This is a reminder how important it is to share the news about Jesus. Because we know from history that it's dangerous to be under the king who is not victorious. The passage says that peoples will mourn because they will see they were not following the true king. For us, it is a great comfort. Our hope is certain that Jesus will come again. He has freed us. So we'll be able to join in the new creation that actually no one else's opinion will matter. Actually, it's our standing for the king that matters. Do we believe and follow Jesus? And if we do, we have that promise of new life in the new creation. But those who have not been freed or are not living under his kingship will not be able to join. Therefore, let's tell them about the freedom that Jesus offers. Jesus has freed us to build his kingdom, to be his priests, to tell others to come and know him. And we can have confidence in doing this. We can know we have a king who is victorious, who is more powerful than the challenges we face, more powerful than anything, any ruler above us. We follow the victorious king. And finally, I just want to look in verse 8, because I think it's a real reminder of the everlasting nature of God. He won't end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing is bigger than him. Nothing is more powerful than him. He is the one who is king. So hold on to that thought. We have an everlasting, eternal king who is bigger than everyone and everything else. We have been free to serve him and his kingdom. And we have a hope that he will come again in victory. Remember, the Roman Empire couldn't stop the early church. God's kingdom continued. God's kingdom is still continuing. It will stand the test of time because we have a king who is everlasting. And while the king is on his throne, the kingdom will not fall. Then within its time, the true king will return in victory, and all will see who he is. So we can go. We can live under his kingdom. We can be his priests in a hostile world, knowing that we serve the true king who is more powerful and who is victorious. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we have a king like Jesus. We have a king that is above all the kings of the earth. We have a king who is victorious. We have a king who is everlasting. Lord, I pray we just really hold on to those truths when we face times when we feel the pressure of being a Christian. Lord, we know we have you as our king, you who are more powerful than everything, and that if we believe and trust in you, you will one day return, and we'll one day be able to share in the new creation with you. In Jesus' name, amen.